As always, thank you, Andy, for leading us, and men for leading us in our service. We are always grateful to you for that and appreciate it. We want to be sure that you understand you're all invited to remain after services for a meal. And the meal is for everyone, but we also want to use it to just honor our veterans today. I think most of you understand tomorrow is Veterans Day, and with that in mind, let me read the scripture that Andy gave me the responsibility to read. So, from 2 Timothy, the second chapter, this is verses 1 through 13. Paul writes and he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he also will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." The verses I'm really interested in are verses 3 and 4, of course, where Paul says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Well, we want to welcome you to our service today, and as I've stated, we really do want to, in some small way, honor those who have served us as veterans. But we recognize that there are veterans in the military forces. There are veterans in the spiritual forces as well. So we want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and at the same time honor you. Now, this began as Armistice Day. In this train car, on the 11th day of the 11th month at 11 o'clock in the morning in Compiègne, France, the armistice was signed that ended World War I. It was a momentous occasion. It was the war of all wars, the war to end all wars. And so it became Armistice Day. It was officially named that in 1926 through a congressional resolution. It became a national holiday 12 years later when Congress voted Armistice Day to be a federal holiday. That was in 1938. At that time, they recognized the fact that we were probably going to be in another war very soon. And indeed, a year later, World War II began. And so there began to be this movement to recognize all veterans, not just of World War I, but everyone who has served in the military throughout the history of the country. And so when World War II began, following the war, we continued to observe Armistice Day until in November 11th, 1953, in Emporia, Kansas, they referred to it as Veterans Day. And the Congress thought that was a great idea, so they passed a bill naming the holiday Veterans Day. And that is, of course, tomorrow. And most of us are going to go back to our normal way of life tomorrow, so I hope that you'll spare a thought for those that have served as vets. And again, we want to honor them. I'm going to ask Philip Mayhew in just a moment to come up and speak. I remember when Philip first came to the first service here. As I've gotten to know him, it wasn't long after he came that he invited me to come and say a prayer at the Williamsport World War II weekend. And I, you know, anybody asks me to come and pray, I'll come and pray. So I was expecting 20 people, you know, just a small group. And when I showed up, folks, there were displays, reenactments, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there. And the greatest thrill was that there were so many World War II veterans, Vietnam vets, others as well, but especially the World War II vets who were there. And I began to realize just how much Philip loves veterans. And if you really want to spend some really interesting time, sit down and reserve a little time now. Sit down with Philip and let him tell you why he loves the vets so much. From a very young age, he's done this. And when we were talking about, okay, what can we do today to honor our vets, to, you know, to try and begin maybe a tradition to do this and learn how to do it, he had some thoughts that just had not crossed my mind. So I thought, well, the best thing in the world to do then would be for me to sit down and shut up and to let him share those thoughts, because they're good ones. So I'm going to turn it over to him for a while, and then I'll get up and finish the lesson, and we'll offer the invitation. So, Philip.
Thank you, Richard, for those kind words. Now I have to live up to expectations. So Richard and I were talking about this idea, what to do here, and it kind of resonated with my family history a good bit as well. My personal family history is, my family itself is very small. I have one sister, two first cousins, and one set of parents, two mom and dad, that's it.
Unusual.
Yeah, a very unusual thing. But what makes my family unique is that my mom and my dad both studied their family genealogy a great deal. And both of them can trace their origins back to how we got into this country. On both sides, that'd be a whole another day, me talking. But what we discovered was, on my mom's side, my mom's side of the family, and I can get into the whole how, but I'll shorten it for that. They originally came from Germany, and they were living in Alabama during the Civil War. And of course, because of that, I do have a third great-grandfather that fought for the South during the Civil War. On my dad's family, I have a third great-grandfather that lived in Pennsylvania at the time. He fought for the North during the Civil War. Now, they didn't know each other, they're not related, but I do have relatives that served on both sides. Now, on my mom's father's side of the family, we did more genealogy. That whole family's from Germany as well. And we've now been in contact with our family who still lives in Germany that has never moved to the States. So I do know for a fact of my relatives that live in Germany. And we had one of my distant relatives come here for a family reunion, and he got to talking to me, and I love studying military history. And he said, well, you'll be interested in knowing my father was in World War II. I said, really? Here's my distant cousin telling me about my distant cousin's father. He was a German soldier during the war. He fought against the Russians. So here I stand before you. I'm the relative of a Confederate soldier and a German soldier of the World War II Army. That's pretty much the enemy of this country in every way possible. So my question is, why did Richard have me come up to talk? On Veterans Day. Now, of course, the German family, it's still in Germany. We branched off, and my family's been here for a long time. On my dad's side, I'm from France, and my dad's family served in the American Army during World War II, and again in Korea. And in the Korean War, I had a great uncle that was killed. And he was what really based my wanting to understand military history. So for the past 14 years now, I've been a World War II living historian. I've been collecting military stuff for a little longer than that, I guess. I've been studying and thanking veterans along the way. The reason I kind of curtailed it to World War II was it's easier to find World War II reenactments. It's easier to find World War II veterans at the time. Korea has been overshadowed by World War II, if you understand how history works and why it was such a small operation relative to World War II. But because of that, I've been able to have such a vast knowledge and experience with both. And you're probably wondering why we have a random Army Jeep sitting outside. That was courtesy of myself. It's a 1942 Ford GPW, and it belongs to a friend of mine who lives in Berkeley Springs. He brought it here this morning, so we're very thankful for that. And the reason that we're doing all of this, it still resonates with me on a very deep level. In this country, we're free. And you don't understand that freedom until you leave this country, because you don't have this freedom somewhere else. And because of that, I'm free to stand before you as a Christian and talk about God, and Richard can preach to us, and we can be open with other people outside of our church doors. But you really don't understand it until you go to a country that's not free, that doesn't have those freedoms. I've been to those countries. It's not a fun place. And it's scary when you have to tell people that you're a Christian. But we do it. And there are Christians all over the world, even today, that are being persecuted. They're being hunted for being the Christians, for their faith. And I think that's what a lot of people don't put into conflict. They don't really consider it. And the reason that we're free today in this country is because of our veterans. And that's why we're having this luncheon later that I hope everybody can come to and to say thank you to our veterans. It's not our veterans that saved us. It's our veterans that have allowed us to be saved. And I'm very thankful for that. And I cannot say thank you to a veteran enough. But we also have to keep in mind that the veterans themselves cannot save us on a spiritual level. Maybe some can. Maybe some can lead us to Christ. That's great. But we thank the veterans for being able to keep this country safe, for keeping us free. I guess that's, I don't want to wrap myself too much deeper. I guess I'll turn it back over to Richard. Have a good sermon.
Thank you.
It just floored me when he shared the fact that when he thinks of his family and veterans, they were in Germany. And it just, and I thought, well, there are people in every nation that value their vets as well. And I just thought it was a different perspective and really appreciated. And the way, again, the Jeep out there, he has access to so much stuff. Sometime talk to him. Now, let me just quickly tell you a little bit about my family. We came here about the middle of the 1800s. 12 brothers came here from Scotland. They went to North Carolina, and from North Carolina, one of our aunts did the research, spent a lot of time and a great deal of money to do this, and wrote a book, and so folks in the family got it. The 12 brothers that came here from Scotland moved to the state of Alabama. 6 lived in the north, and 6 lived in the south. The southern Magoos became very wealthy. The northern Magoos were dirt farmers. That's where I'm from. I found in this history that when the Civil War broke out, those brothers all served. 6 of them served for the Union and 6 of them for the Confederacy. So that had a tremendous impact on our family. And I guess my family has been represented in pretty much every war that our nation has been involved in since that time. We have lost family during the war. In World War II, we lost an uncle in the North Africa. We also lost one in the Pacific. My uncle Leroy is now gone, unfortunately. He was a Marine, and when Steve asked if there are any Marines, I wanted to jump up and say, "Well, I got more than one in the family." But he was at Tarawa, and if you recall the battle. They failed in their intelligence to recognize that at low tide, the vehicles that were supposed to take the Marines into the beachhead, they could not make it because of the reefs. And so those Marines had to wade through somewhere between 800 and 500 yards while the Japanese poured a murderous fire upon them. Mount Leroy had a mortar, Japanese mortar, go off close to him. And the concussion was so fierce that it basically destroyed most of the cartilage in his body. When he came back from the war, he couldn't stand the cold because of that, so he moved to Mexico, married and raised a family there. But I remember when Uncle Leroy would come to the family reunions, when he drove, if he had his hand in a fixed position for any length of time, he had to literally just peel his hand open in order to let go. And that was his life. My dad was wounded in the Battle of Guam in July of 1944. When we buried him, he still had shrapnel in his body from that wound in July 1944. Carla's dad, excuse me, served in the Navy, my dad as well. He was in destroyers. And if I remember correctly, an Australian troop carrier cut his destroyer in half. So he, obviously he made it because Carla's here and I'm here as well. But they went through World War II together. And one of the great thrills of my life was when Leo, Carla's dad, and my dad would get together and they would talk about those things. Because they would share things that we didn't hear about, that they wouldn't tell us individually. And it just brought to me the value of their service. And so I've always had a very great, affectionate heart for those who've served. My brother was a weirdo military guy, and I don't mean that in a bad way, let me tell you. He joined the Marines in 1970, wanted to go to Vietnam. They wouldn't send him for some reason. So he tried his best to continue to volunteer, and they changed his unit to cooks and bakers. Well, he trained as a rifleman. He wasn't going to be a cook or a baker. But they wouldn't allow him to transfer, so he and Dad went up to see Senator John Sparkman, one of the U.S. senators for the state of Alabama, and they made a deal that if Jim would serve in the Navy for 6 years, then he could transfer out of the Marines, which he did. So he served in the Marines, and he served 6 years in the Navy. He went to college. When he got into college, he joined the ROTC. So when he got out, he went into the Army. So that's why I'm saying he was a weirdo. I don't know that many people that served in three branches of the government like that, but he did. He became a Ranger. He became a Green Beret. He died October the 10th, 2010. Very suddenly, very unexpectedly. But because of my family and the sacrifices that have been made, I mean, it was my family members that charged up Little Round Top at Gettysburg in the Alabama units. That was some of my relatives. So it means a lot. And when we speak of veterans, I want you to know I speak of them with deep, heartfelt passion. Because I so appreciate those who have served and have sacrificed. And I hate it when people put them down. I just can't stand it. Because I know the sacrifices they made, which brings me to the point I want to make. Our kingdom, our commander, is not of this world. And as much as I admire and respect and love veterans, I admire and respect and love those servants in the kingdom of God even more. Because the things that we do and the service that we perform as soldiers of Christ will last an eternity. And that in no way is intended to reflect poorly on those who have served as veterans. It's just what our Lord said. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, he said, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. He said, as it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here. It's a spiritual kingdom, and we're involved in a spiritual battle. I just want to take a moment and, you know, ask the question, if we were to be good soldiers of Christ, what would that be like? So let me do this as quickly as I can. If we're to be good soldiers of Christ,
First of all, we've got to be a volunteer. You can't draft anybody into the kingdom of God. If you enter the kingdom of God, you do it from the heart. You do it because you love the Lord. And you do it because you care deeply about Him. There is no forced conversion. Now, in Islam, there is forced conversion. As a matter of fact, they will torture, they will do so many horrible things to people to get them to convert, up to the point of executing people. Well, if they understood Christianity, they would understand a little better that that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. If you're in the kingdom of God, it's because you made the choice to follow Jesus. And it is a personal, I alone am responsible for that choice. There's no one else who can make it. And if you're going to be a soldier for Christ today, that's the way it is. No one can be denied entrance into the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul tells us, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone with Him, but we have to make the choice. In 2 Peter 3, we read from Peter, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If God has His way, there would not be a single soul lost. But unfortunately, for Him to have His way, we have to make the decision to allow Him to be the Lord of our life and for Him to have His way in our life. He is our commander. He's the one that Paul said that we serve, and good things come from that, but it's a choice that we make. And the good news is that becoming a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that is available to everybody. When Peter preached that first gospel sermon after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, he convicted the people there that they had rejected the Messiah. And beginning in verse 36, this is the culmination of his sermon, he said, Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? I mean, what can you do that is more sinful, more ungodly than to reject the Messiah who came to save you? And they said, What do we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and each of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we read in Acts 2 verse 41, it said, So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls. So on that day, even though I understand a million plus people are present in those feasts, 3,000 made the decision to become Christians. They chose from the heart to follow the Lord. And that's the way it is, and that's the way God wants it. And when we do that, we read in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So God saves us. He puts us in His church, and it's in His church that we war, that we serve, that we are to be soldiers. And it may be when you think about that, you may think, well, you know, what about my past? I've done some pretty bad things. I know I did. And there are people who I know, some of the things that are done in war are just beyond horrific. Some of the sacrifices, some of the things that warriors see, that they experience. Thus we have the post-traumatic syndrome and people suffering so terribly from having been in actual battle. And they think, can that be forgiven? And whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Any sin can be forgiven. The past can be forgiven. John writes to us in 1 John 3:4, and he says, Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Can you imagine an army where no one obeyed commands? Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue if no one respected authority, if no one followed the chain of command? If you could tell whoever that you would do what you pleased and it didn't matter what that, there'd be more chaos, more fighting in the army than there would be against outside against the enemy if that was the case.
It really takes a determination to live according to the will of God in order to be a good soldier for Christ. But the good news is that our criminal record, and remember, today if you want to join the Army, it's voluntary. You have to be 18 years old. Unless you have parental consent, you can join at 17. You can be held accountable for your past. If you have a criminal record, they may reject you. If you have physical problems, they may reject you. If you don't have a certain education level, you can be rejected. There are terms that must be met in order to become a soldier. The same is true in the kingdom of God, and it's basically just submitting to God. And the wonderful thing is, when we submit to Him, He's made a way for all of that criminal, sinful past to be forgiven and to be washed away. When Paul was retelling his conversion story in Acts 22, remember Ananias came to him and he said, "What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And the marvelous thing about the blood of Jesus washing us of our sins, and remember everything I'm saying is by grace through faith, the great thing is that one of the promises of God in Hebrews 10:17 is that our sins and lawless acts, God says, "I remember them no more." It's so hard for me to believe that I've got a blank slate. I can think of too many awful, terrible marks on my slate. And yet in the eyes of God, by the power and the grace and the love of God through the death of Jesus Christ, I have a blank slate. What a blessing. How can we thank God enough for that? Every soldier that serves in Christ faithfully has that same blessing given to them. And that's why He calls us to serve and to get up and to do the things that we've been asked to do. Now, when we do that, He not only forgives our sins, washes away our sins, forgets our sins, He not only makes us into new creations, new soldiers, but this may sound strange, He also makes us slaves. I don't know if you remember old Bob Dylan's song, but he had a song there back in my hippie days, basically that said, you got to serve somebody. And you do. You're either going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve Satan. There is no third choice. You're either for Him or you're against Him. And that's the teaching that we receive. Romans 6, Paul tells us, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. The soldiers of Christ serve Christ. They do it with all their heart. They become free from the slavery of the dominion of darkness, and they're transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And we walk with Him in victory, with God Himself as our commander. All of this available because of the Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary. So what does God expect of us when we become a soldier of Christ? The first thing He expects, as we know, is to completely love our commander. It's no secret. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-38, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We live or die here, folks. We either love Him or we do not. We love Him with all our heart or we're failing. It's important for us, if we're going to serve the Lord, to love Him with everything we've got. Second, we're required to lay down our lives. And this sounds like a really strange recruiting message, doesn't it? You got to love your commander. I wonder how many really did, if you've been in the services. You got to love them, and you've got to lay down your lives. It's all about Him. Romans 12:1-2, Paul writes to us and he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice
acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It takes laying down our lives. There was a brother, less and less, but I still get bulletins in the mail from congregations all over. And there was a prayer request in one of the bulletins. One of the elders of the church had a grandson who had gone into the military. And he had just received the news that he was going to be deployed into a combat zone. Well, his grandson called the grandfather and begged him to please pray that he would not be deployed into a war zone. You see, when the grandson volunteered to join the army, he volunteered because he wanted the army's help to get him through college once he had served. But he really didn't volunteer to go into a combat zone. I mean, isn't that the reality if you join the services of where you may wind up, where you're going to wind up? So he made this commitment for himself, but he didn't want to be involved. And you say, why would you bring that up? I'm not putting that grandchild or that elder down in any way. I understand. But that's the purpose, the commitment you make when you sign up, when you join. And there are many Christians who have that as their idea of Christianity. I mean, you know, sure, I'll serve, but I really don't want to get into the reality of the battle. I'll serve when it's convenient. I mean, isn't that the way many are? If it doesn't bug me, one of the things that I just cringe when I hear it is I invite someone to come to something we're having with the church, and they'll say, well, if I don't have anything better to do, and I just want to pick up a pew and whack them. How can you feel that way about the Lord's church? You just can't. But that's the way many do. I'm a soldier, but boy, it's got conditions. That is not the way it works. It means that we lay down our lives. And finally, once you sign up to be a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, you do it for all eternity. You don't sign up for a week. You don't sign up for a year. You don't sign up for 20 years. You sign up for eternity. It's meant to get us to heaven. We're meant to serve faithfully so that we can live and walk with God forever. And sometimes I think that soldiers of Christ forget that. When we're out there battling and we're in the middle of the fight and we're understanding how evil and how vicious the forces of darkness and evil can be, sometimes we pale. We get a little bit disturbed. We ask ourselves, what did I get myself into? Well, folks, it's for eternity. But the good part is when this part ends, then the party starts, doesn't it? We get to be with the Lord forever and ever in the bliss of heaven. So we're to serve here. We're to serve sacrificially. We're to serve loving our Master. And we're to determine to do it with everything we've got for all eternity. The battle is real. Paul writes us in Ephesians 6, he says, when you're a soldier, you put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it will come, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. That's the idea. We've got to put on the armor. Peter tells us we have an enemy who's always looking to take us out, always looking to tear us down. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We can't go to sleep at a post. We can't let up. We've got to understand this battle is real and it has eternal consequences. I am working, I know you're going to love this, I am working on a sermon about is hell really real? I don't enjoy it one bit because hell really is real. The Lord left no doubt.
And the reason he went to the cross is because people are going to lose their souls. And he wanted to do everything in his power to prevent that from happening. Hell's real. I know many churches won't preach that anymore. People want to hear about God's love and all the good grace and the kindness, and I'm all for that, but folks, that doesn't mean hell vanishes. And there are going to be people, according to the Lord, the majority is going there. You remember what he said about the narrow gate and the wide gate? The narrow gate, how many go through? Few. The wide gate? Multitudes. That's serious business. And so we need to understand the battle is real. And Paul says, protect yourself again in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That, folks, is a description of one who is going to serve God and be a good soldier of the Lord. So why, when you've got to love your commander, you've got to lay down your life, it's for eternity, it's not, and it's real, why would you want to become a child of God? Why would you want to become a soldier? It doesn't sound like the greatest thing in the world, does it? But it is, because there's so much. You see, if you're not serving the Lord, then you're in the enemy's camp. Again, there are only the two choices. You're either for him or you're against him. And if you're in the enemy camp, you know as well as I do that it is full of envy and strife and hatred and above all, despair. Because if you're in the enemy camp, you're on the wrong side. And you're reaping what you sow. And I guarantee you it's unpleasant. And you may be there this morning and maybe I can ask you, how's it going? If you haven't become a soldier of Christ, how's it going? And probably your answer is not really well. Well, it could go better. And that's the good news. Paul said of the kingdom in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. You want peace, you want joy, you want life that is life indeed. You find that in the service of the Lord, and only in the service of the Lord. And that's why it's so important for us to make up our mind. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, last scripture. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a soldier for Christ today, we can't force you to become one. But if you choose, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess his name, and to be buried with him in baptism, the Bible says he'll wash away your sins. You'll rise to walk as a brand new creature, as a servant in the army of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, if you're not one, what are you waiting for? If you're not one, that's how you enlist. And so as we offer the invitation, I just want to say, if you haven't enlisted, are you ready? If we can pray with you, we want to do that. If we can help you in any way, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.